Opening prayer, Brother Wiley Edwards. All right. Speaker, Brother Reese Siegel Henson. Sermon titled, Motherhood. Scripture is Luke 1, verse 34 through 38. Scripture reader is Bob Bowen. Presiding at the Lord's table, Tommy Claiborne and Roy Darnell. Closing prayer, Greg Shriver. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, we're thankful for the church and for what it means to all of us. Bless our blessing, Father, upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. If you would turn your hymn books to page 191. 191. He's my king. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn. O name of Jesus I am singing, is my song of joy will ever be. Oh, my heart will sing, for his love is everything to me. He is my king, and though I dearly love him, he is my king, no other is above him. All day long in rapture praise I sing. He is my savior, he is my king. Streams of love around our soul are flowing. From his heart will ever I seek free. He is my Savior, he is my King. And his life unrolling folks of glory, bring the soul who trusts in grace, going on to sing and tell his story. In the blessed sunshine of his face, he is my king, and oh, I really love him. He is my king, no other is above him. All day long in rapture praise I sing. He is my savior, he is my king. Before we go to God in prayer this morning, please turn your number up to page 807. 807. I'll fly low. Sing 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3.
Some glad morning when the sun is o'er our I awake to my own Lord, God so light, so sure. I awake, if you know then how, I awake. Glory, I am
Let us bow. Lord, we are so grateful and so humble this morning. We didn't know that we were just going to wake up this morning, Lord. Because of who you are, you found us favorable in that sight to wake us up this morning and to open our eyes and to allow our feet to touch the floor and to prepare ourselves to come here and worship one with another and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. It is truly a wonderful day, Lord. Another day that has been made, has been given to each and every one of us, whereas we can reflect back upon the week gone by and evaluate our lifestyle and look at ourselves in the mirror and to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that you've given us another day to confess our faults, to bring all our faults to the altar, and if we have fell short and trying to do your will, we can ask for your forgiveness. More important, Father, we are so grateful and so thankful and humbled to know that we have a Savior who died for each and every one of us at a time when we was unworthy of his precious blood and his sacrifice that was offered for all of mankind who have this opportunity on this day to confess him as Lord and Savior, and to repent of their sins, and to be baptized, and to have their name added to the book of life. Father, we remember at this time all of the precious souls that we have on our prayer list. And we're grateful that you know who they are and name by name, and that you know each and every one's needs, that you give them the assurance. assurance in your word that when they go through difficult times and days and the sickness that they have, that they can call upon your name and ask for mercy. We know that you'll be there for them, give them peace, and to give them joy when they're weak, when they're weary, and when they're sad. For this, Father, we're grateful and thankful. We're thankful, Father, for our minister in this lesson that he has prepared for each and every one of us. And we have the ears that you've given us to hear your word and to let it apply to our lives and to meditate upon it each day and to become stronger in spirit and in truth. Father, we're grateful and thankful for all of the workers here that works in your vineyard, our teachers and our leadership, our deacons, our elders. And we thank you, Father, one for another. We pray, Father, that this first day of worship, all that we do and that we say here this morning will be pleasing and acceptable unto thee. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn to the book of page 504. 504. It is well with my soul. Sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4.
And peace like a river runs when Thank you.
We now come to the portion of our service that Jesus himself implemented on the day that he was betrayed, when he blessed the bread, broke it, passed it, and said, "This do in remembrance of me." And later, the Apostle Paul reminded the church at Corinth that this is no ordinary feast, that this is to be done as a community, as a body of Christ, that we should do this on the first day of each week, and that as we do this, we should reflect on our lives as we partake of this. Let us give thanks for the opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come before you to partake of this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, that we could reflect on our own lives, that we can try to be more like the perfect example that your Son Jesus set for us, that as we look at our own lives, we can make changes that are needed to better represent you, be more like Jesus. We pray in these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Would you please, Father, we continue to give thanks as we partake of the cup. Dear Father, we thank thee for thy Son Jesus and that blood which was shed on Calvary cross, that without the blood being shed, we was unable to have remission of sin. And we are very thankful that Jesus allowed himself to be hung on that cross and his blood was shed for many. And as we partake of this, continue to be thoughtful of that sacrifice and to be more like your Son Jesus. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
It's our intent that all Christians who wish to be served are served. If you were inadvertently overlooked, please raise your hand now and you will be served. Seeing no hands, this concludes this portion of our service. As a matter of convenience, we also use this opportunity to give back, as we're commanded to set aside a portion of our blessings each week and to give back on the first day of the week. We now want to give thanks for this opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for all the blessings that we have in this life, and we know that they all come from you. We pray that we can be reminded as we are blessed during the week that we should set aside a portion of that to give back to you. We pray that as we do this, that we might do it in a manner that is pleasing to you, for we know that you love a cheerful giver. We pray that we would keep that in mind and always keep that attitude. These things we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, mark your hymn books, page 890. That'll be our song and prayer for me. After marking that, please turn to the black supplemental books to number 4. Number 4. All on the see, verses 1, 2, and 4, not the add of the handstand. 2, 0. 1, 2, and 4.
The scripture reading today is taken from the first chapter of Luke, the verses 34 through 38. The sermon is motherhood. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord,
be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And now, Brother Reese Siegel Henson, and the sermon, Motherhood.
Good morning. Great to see you all here. I'm glad my legs were able to carry me up the stairs after that softball game. I'm sure some of the other men who were there are feeling the same way this morning. It's great to see you all here. Welcome to Ypsilanti Church of Christ. If you're a guest or you're just passing through, we're thrilled to have you with us as usual. We're thrilled that you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us here. But we don't want to just be a place where you go to pass the time on Sunday mornings. No, we're a community, and we want to treat one another like family. I don't mean that in the shallow corporate sense, but in the true, real sense. We want to be unified as a group of believers that looks out for one another and builds this community around us. So if you've chosen today to visit with us, do us a favor, hang out for a while, hang around for a while after service. Let us greet you. Let us get to know you a little bit better, because we really genuinely do want to make that connection. Alternatively, if you're here, you've been visiting with us for a little while, and you haven't placed your membership yet here at Ypsi, allow me to encourage you to do so. It doesn't cost a cent. There's no mandatory classes involved. It's literally just the process of you letting us know that you'd like to be identified with our community here, that you're acknowledging Ypsilanti Church of Christ as your church home, as your home congregation. It's an acknowledgement that this isn't somewhere that you pass through on Sunday mornings. It's an acknowledgement that this is your church family. That's what we want to be for you. So, with those announcements out of the way, I've got to address the elephant in the room, don't I? Today, it's a very special day, isn't it? That's right. It's only a couple days until my birthday. I'm kidding. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. I knew when I wrote that down that was a risky joke. My own mother is here. She brought me into this world, and I can hear her plotting how she's going to take me out of it. But my mom, she's amazing. She's a wonderful woman. She's as kind as she is intelligent, nurturing, and thoughtful, as are many of the mothers that we have blessed to be with us in attendance here today. As for my mom, I wouldn't be half the man that I am today without her, without her instilling the virtues of faith, instilling the virtue of compassion in me as a child. And I think that comes to the end of the script she wrote for me. Don't worry, she knew in advance I planned to poke a little fun at her. Only a mom as patient and as understanding as she would allow me to pick on her up here. So that's how you know everything I've already said about her is completely true. She's a good one. She's a good one specifically because she raised me up in the Word of God, because she knew the good news, the truth, and the value of the gospel of Christ, and she worked tirelessly day by day to instill it in her only child. She's a wonderful picture of a godly woman that's painted for us in our scriptures. Obviously, scripture tells us how to be good, God-fearing men and women, but since it is Mother's Day, it gives me an excuse to focus primarily on the latter. It also gives me an excuse to talk about Mary, the earthly mother of Christ. Well, I've wanted to do an extensive lesson on Mary up here for quite a while now. I just haven't had the chance, haven't had the opportunity to do so. And partially, I haven't talked about Mary much because I've kind of talked myself out of it. You see, I got some frustration. I have some righteous anger, I would say, regarding how some believers across the world treat Mary. And I knew that if I talked about her up here, I was going to have to address that, and I was going to have to vent a little bit. So I'm asking you to forgive me in advance. Because the truth is, I don't like how Mary is perceived in certain circles of believers and in certain denominations. I won't say who or where because I don't see the value in coming here to tear down others. But I do want to make a point to list out some really common interpretations of Mary in the world of Christ followers that are just not particularly factually correct at all. Before I talk about the marvelous reality
of Mary, I need to point out just a few things that certain believers have gotten wrong in the past and some continue to do today. We're going to talk about three of them. Three falsehoods that we shouldn't be buying into when we read the text, specifically regarding Mary. The first falsehood that I have is that Mary was preserved from being stained from sin the moment she was conceived, that she lived her entire life sinless, that she never fell short. That's not true. I know it sounds a bit silly, but this is a commonly held belief. Never mind that there is no biblical evidence to support that claim, and in fact, we see the opposite of it when Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The only exception, of course, being God himself, in other words, Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man. Mary was this marvelous person. She was full of grace, as Gabriel says when he initially greets her, but that does not mean she was without sin. We model our lives around the only sinless person in history, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Second falsehood, that's known as the perpetual virginity of Mary. You might have heard this one before, that she was somehow a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. Now we got to remember, Jesus was prophesied to be born of a virgin. That's absolutely true. That is part of the historical record of his conception, but that's not necessarily true for the rest of Mary's life. There was no command, there was no exception that would be the case, and besides, she was married to Joseph. In 1 Corinthians 7, Christian spouses are specifically told to not abstain from intimacy except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. The text goes on to say, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Was Mary miraculously exempt from this expectation of the first century church? I don't think so. Moreover, Christ, he had brothers and sisters. When he returns to Nazareth to teach, and all the people of the town start complaining about him, we read verbatim, this is Matthew 13:55-56. They say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? The point is here that Jesus had earthly siblings. Mary was an earthly mother for more than just the Son of God, but for several of her own children as well. And there's no reason to falsely claim perpetual virginity when it has no bearing on the plan of salvation and when it blatantly discounts the historical truth of Scripture. The third and final falsehood that I want to quickly push back against on is something known as the Assumption of Mary. It's another shockingly common belief that Mary may or may not have died, but at the end of her life, she was just assumed into heaven. The difference between being assumed into heaven and ascending to heaven, as we read that Christ did, is that she wouldn't have done it under her own power, that she would have been allowed into heaven, body and soul, due to her sinless nature. The main thread of logic behind this one is that because we haven't found any shrines, relics, or places of pilgrimage to Mary in the first, early church, anything dedicated to her, that she must have been assumed into heaven. That's it. We shouldn't be jumping to conclusions like that just because her tomb hasn't been found. It's far more likely that the early Christians were simply more focused on Christ himself than honoring his earthly mother, as they should have been. Like I said, I needed to vent about these things. I could go on about the veneration of Mary. I could go on about the intercession from those who have passed on, but I'll pause on that for now. I'm not up here to complain. I know that. I also know that's not why you're here. You'd rather hear the truth than a laundry list of things that we don't believe, but there was a reason I just had to go down that list and tell you how certain believers do view Jesus' mother. Not necessarily to demean them or the institutions that support those beliefs, but to really get one thing straight. That if we assign divine or miraculous qualities to Mary, the earthly mother of Christ, we're taking away from the reality and the truth of the situation. We take away from the truth of her life. The truth was that Mary wasn't sinless. She wasn't an inspired, perfect, a divine being. She was a completely normal woman who was full of faith and did something extraordinary. Mary was, put simply, a young and faithful girl who exemplified what true motherhood should look like. There's nothing that we can or should add or subtract from her story, because it is marvelous and it is inspiring just the way it is. That is why it is recorded in our scriptures. And this morning, what I really want to do is I want to take a good look at the scriptural story of Mary. I want to walk through it together. I want to experience it all for ourselves. And what we're going to do is we're going to bounce through just a couple texts that detail Mary's life in our scripture. And the best place that we can possibly start is in the beginning. We've already read our key passage, but if you've got your Bibles out, whether they be physical or electronic, I ask that you turn with me over to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. That's Luke chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 26. Luke 1:26. All right, it says, "Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.'" We'll pause here. And I want to talk about this text for just a second, specifically the fact that, surprisingly, this is the first time that the town of Nazareth is mentioned in either the Old or the New Testament. It just doesn't pop up much. That's the first thing I want to talk about. And it doesn't, or it shouldn't surprise us that Nazareth doesn't pop up much before this, because it was a small, unremarkable town that folks of the time thought was filled with small, unremarkable people. Nazareth is considered so lowly, in fact, that when the angel begins to heap all this praise on Mary's head, our text tells us verbatim, it says, she was troubled. She's not comfortable with all these compliments. No one in Nazareth would be. No one in this town was ever supposed to amount to anything. But that's about to change. The most important thing that we should know about Mary, the most important thing that we learn from these first couple paragraphs in our text, is that she is smart. She's very intelligent. Nothing the angel said goes over her head, because she's faithful, she's devout, she has this intimate knowledge of the scriptures, all qualities that we should be seeking after, by the way. Mary knew exactly what the angel was talking about, because she was a woman of the Word of God. And when Gabriel tells her all of these things, she's picking up what he's quoting from. She knows he's quoting from Isaiah 7:14, which says, "The virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son." Again, she's smart. She's putting the pieces together in real time, even as it's being told to her. But now she has a turn to speak. So let's go ahead. Let's look at verse 34 to her response. Verse 34 says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." All right. This is really cool. The first question she asks when she has an opportunity to speak in this dialogue, she asks, "How can this be?" She says, "How can this be?" Right? Again, Mary's smart. She has a basic understanding of human biology. She knows that logically what the angel is telling her is not quite adding up. Virgin birth is an oxymoron. So Mary, she's got to point it out, but she also knows the power of the Lord. So when she says, "How can this be?" What she isn't saying is, this is all a load of malarkey, right? That's not what she's saying. She isn't doubting. She's saying, okay, walk me through it. How can this be? How is this going to go down? Explain it to me. That's what she's asking. And what Gabriel does is he gives her evidence. He says, well, just take a look at your cousin. Just take a look over there. Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, she was also pregnant at this time with John the Baptist. And her own pregnancy, it was also considered a miracle. Most Christian scholars kind of estimate Elizabeth was in her 50s, 60s, maybe even older when she gave birth. And Gabriel's point is, if God could do that miracle, he can do anything. He says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And that's when we get Mary's response, which is so bold and so full of faith that I feel I have to read it again. In verse 38, she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. So she first responds by agreeing with what Gabriel said about her. She was the maidservant of the Lord, and it wasn't her position to debate with the one the Lord had sent, but to accept what he'd said. But she then responds with this affirmation of faith. She says, let it be to me according to your word, which is really the proper response of every believer. Like, she lays out a model for us to believe in the promises of God. And what I want to emphasize here is everything that's happening is not, this isn't like your run-of-the-mill Tuesday. This isn't anything normal. The Mary's belief in the promise of God was not easy at all, in any sense of the word. Mary, she was likely barely even into her teen years. Maybe she was about between 14 and 16 years old, if we're basing our estimate of her age on traditional marriage accounts of that time. And what Mary's doing is she's agreeing to have a pregnancy that would be seen as suspicious to all the people around her. And this is in a culture that had a potential death penalty for adultery. She's agreeing to be a social outcast for the gospel. And what Mary is doing, she's agreeing to identify herself with sinners so that the purpose of God would continue to be fulfilled. And I intentionally have made a point over and over to point out Mary's intelligence and how she handles this conversation, because it helps us to realize that she is smart enough to piece together the full picture of what is happening and what is being requested of her. She's risking suspicion, she's risking social disgrace, but she's also making this conscious decision to trust God in spite of it all. She's agreeing to carry a heavy burden, but remains fully committed to God. She's setting an example, a standard for modern mothers who face unexpected difficulties and dangers. But that's just the beginning of her story. I could spend several weeks, if not months, kind of just dedicated to her narrative, the instances of faith and the various interactions with Christ that are recorded in our text. I don't have time to do that. I figured since we began with her first inclusion here in the chapter of Luke, it would be apt for us to conclude with her last. Now, we don't know whether or not Jesus spoke with his mother after his resurrection, and if he did, it isn't recorded in the scriptures, but we do know that he spoke to her while he was hanging from the cross. So if you could do me a favor, turn over to the Gospel of John for me. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. That's John, chapter 19. John 19 it's in the midst of Christ's suffering on the cross. It's a pivotal moment. It's one of the most pivotal moments in all of human history. In fact, besides the resurrection. And as Christ is strung up on the cross dying, as is kind of to be expected, there's a great crowd of witnesses here to see what's happening. And many of the people gathered are kind of his detractors. There's people that are there to mock him. The soldiers are there. But other people that are there in his presence at this time on the cross are friends, family, followers, right? And from the, and these are the people that Jesus is kind of looking upon from the cross, and we see what he says to them in verse 25. It's John 19, verse 25. It reads, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home." Pause there. Mary, she'd stuck with her son through the highest highs and the lowest lows. She'd watched as he'd fulfilled the prophecy, as he'd fulfilled his role as the Son of God, but in a real earthly sense, as all of this is happening, she'd never stopped being his mother. So she couldn't look away. She couldn't look away as her son sacrificed himself for all of humanity. She couldn't do anything but stand there and witness the brutality of his death for herself. She refused to stop being his mom, even as he fulfilled his duty and his promise as the Son of God. But in the same way she'd never stopped being Jesus' mother, he hadn't stopped being her son either. And in that moment, it's interesting as we're reading the text, what he does is he fulfills the cultural role as the eldest son by continuing to ensure the care of his mother, by making certain she wouldn't be forgotten and that she'd be protected and in somebody's hands, by making sure his mother would continue to be loved even after he was gone. So in an interesting way, this text, what we just read, it exemplifies motherhood, both on the part of Mary and Jesus himself. Like, God is our Father, but we have to remember he's not devoid of motherly qualities as well. He's nurturing, he's comforting, he's protecting. We see that on full display several times throughout the Bible. For example, Isaiah 66:13, which says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." The book of Hosea, I'll read more or I'll go on, it describes God teaching his children to walk, taking them in his arms, feeding them, akin to a parent taking care of a small child. It goes on to use the image of a mother bear defending her cubs to kind of demonstrate God's intense protective love that he has for us. So it's so interesting. Our John text, what we just read, paints this picture of Mary looking up, of Christ looking down, and simultaneously both prioritizing the comfort and the safety of one another in that moment. It wasn't until John, the disciple Jesus loved, took her away that Mary left Golgotha. She had made a promise over 30 years ago to raise and nurture and love her son, even despite the reality of persecution and death that she knew was part of the plan. From day one, when she put those pieces together, she agreed to exemplify motherhood, even in light of the reality that she knew was going to come to pass from her reading and her knowledge of the scriptures. Mary was not perfect. She was not divine, but she was available to God. That is the beauty of her story. Her life encourages all mothers to trust that God can use them and their children's lives in extraordinary ways. Mary's great ministry was her motherhood. And let's be clear, that's not the only sort of ministry available to the mothers that are here today, but it is something to be proud of. It absolutely is. If you're here, you've lived out that vocation as mother. You've followed Mary's example. You've exemplified the qualities of God in your own life. Again, not because Mary was divine, not because Mary was sinless, but because she was a normal and faithful woman who accepted her calling towards something more grand than she could have ever have pictured. We're all called towards something greater, whether it be motherhood, fatherhood, or something entirely different. God is alive in the world. We need to remember that. He is alive and moving in the world. He just asks that we be available to join him in his mission. He just asks that when he comes knocking, we meet him at the door and say yes. This morning, if you've heard the Lord knocking and you're finally ready to let him in, do it. Do so today. Jesus Christ commanded that believers be baptized, fully immersed, born again in him. We want to baptize you today. Let me make that clear. We want to baptize you today. You just need to gather up the courage and the boldness to say yes to God's calling for you. In addition to that, now is also the time that we take to offer restoration, membership, or prayer to anybody who might need it. We want to serve you, as I say every week, we want to serve you. You just need to direct us. So if you're here this morning and you'd like prayer or congregational support in any way for yourself or someone you know and love, or if you'd like to take that leap of faith, if you'd like to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now is the time. Now is the time. Please come forward to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
Dear soul, how will you linger, wandering from the throne of God? Hear you not the invitation of repair to meet thy God? Careless soul, oh, hear the Lord in, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, send to face the judgment, I'm prepared to be thy God. Once, O Lord, thus far you send me, while the singing hymns go by, and your mouth is stretched falling, oh, prepare to be thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, I'm prepared to be thy God. If you spurn the invitation, still the Spirit shall depart. Then you'll see your sanctification, unprepared to be thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your love will soon be gone. Oh, thus to face the judgment, I prepare to be thy God. Thank you.